How will you spend your final hour on earth? This sermon was originally preached by Charles Haddon Spurgeon on Sunday evening, September 24th, in the year 1876. Our text for tonight comes from selected scriptures. We cannot know when or how we will die, as we know so little about the mysterious future. What we do know is that the day of our death is coming, and it will someday reach us. But when it will come, we cannot know. It might be much closer than we think, or it can be much farther away than we have feared. Some say that every morning the angel of death from heaven enters the world and calls out the names of those who will die that day. We mourn for those who have been taken from us and become so used to this routine that we often forget the loss. Still, each of us waits, wondering when the message will come for us, though we do not know more about our own death than the cow grazing in the pasture. Neither do we understand what it means to die. We know, in a certain sense, what the act of death involves, but we do not know the strange feeling the soul experiences when it finds itself without a home, abandoned by the body that falls around it like a collapsing building. What is it like to have the link broken that keeps the mortal connected to the immortal, the spirit imprisoned within the flesh? What that feels like, we do not know, nor has anyone told us. We have watched others pass away from this earth. We have stood beside the dying and witnessed their last gasp for breath. Yet the true meaning of death remains a mystery. We only know that we cannot have any meaningful conversation with the world beyond, knowing that the people on earth and all the dead do not communicate. We are content that we have not seen nor heard from the dead and do not wish to. We are content to learn from His Word what the Lord reveals, but we wish to know nothing more. Now, dear friends, since that is the case, we will limit our thoughts to what we are permitted to explore and speak only what we truly know, not about things we dream or imagine beyond our knowledge. Ours is a much simpler task. We only need to know the current facts. For our first point tonight, I invite you to briefly contemplate death, approaching it closely in thought and viewing it in general for a few minutes. How many people have died from the first day of man on earth to the present? Sometimes there's been a rush of deaths, as kings and princes of the world have driven their enemies' troops into bloody wars against each other. At other times, men and women in hordes died by plague or famine, and always by human aging, violence, or disease. People have come to die again and again, endlessly passing into death. The flow of those dying continues boundlessly. While you and I sit here, they die. Perhaps some of our loved ones are dying right now. We ourselves are surely on our way, and at any moment, our friends may die. None of them brings anything with them when they die. All of them pass into death and leave all their titles, grandeur, estates, position, wealth, and fame. All are left behind. Many will die tonight, lost in thought. Please remember that no one has ever come back from death. They go that way, but there are no steps backward. They are gone. Gone forever. They cannot come back. It is pointless to weep and wish them among us again. Floods of tears cannot bring them back. The waters and tears from weeping eyes cannot bring these dead ones back to life. Now, regarding death, man fears death. It's natural that he should. If it doesn't turn into fear, that becomes a form of bondage. Understand this, that God has placed within us all the desire to live for good reasons and purposes. If we belong to Christ, and all of us can be His and know that we are His, when our Lord calls us to come home to Him, we will suddenly die. Our Lord will come to meet us. Our souls will fly fearlessly into heaven, feeling no terror as they pass through the universe. These thoughts may be enough to consider when thinking about death in general. And now, for our second point, let us examine the deaths of the redeemed, the saints. Let us examine the deaths of the redeemed, the saints. I note that not all deaths of saints are easy to witness. Some of the most remarkable men in history have died amidst turmoil. Martin Luther's final moments were difficult. I understand why a man who has inflicted significant harm on Satan's realms might face a final battle with his enemy before entering rest. John Knox faced a fierce struggle as he approached death. He found it difficult, though he triumphed in the end, as Luther did. Many who have served their master well, instead of shouting for joy and singing hymns at their departure, have had to cling with all their might to their crucified Savior to keep their hope alive. There is something right about this, too. It is a lesson for all of us. If dying is sometimes hard work, for a man known to be a true believer who has shown others he is truly saved, what will the sinners face at the hour of their death who have no such confidence in God? Yet, beloved, standing at the side of many deathbeds as a pastor, I must confess that as far as I am concerned, among the many I have seen die who believed in Christ, most of the saints have gone gladly. They have entered eternity with a cheerful note, a song, or a hallelujah. I cannot forget the times I have been asked to sing at deathbeds, even when I could barely do so because of the choking sensation of sympathy for those around me. And one time, the dying man had sung too, and when his weakened strength seemed about to be overwhelmed, I was again asked by the saint, who was ready to depart, if I could sing another verse. As he swept through the gates of heaven, he wanted me to continue singing to guide him home. If I had to say where I have seen the most joy on earth, it is the joy of a dying man who is a departing saint. It is something so profound, so sublime, yet so simple that I cannot find its equal, whether it is at the bedsides in the palaces of kings or in humble homes. Ultimately, the greatest joy on earth is the joy of departing saints. So, you may stand at their deathbed and hear them sing as they pass out of this world. Some may say extraordinary things. One man cried out, "Try to get me, death! Try to get me, death!" as if he fought and conquered the grim foe of death without fear. Others have shouted, "Victory! Victory! Victory through the blood of the Lamb!" in their last moments. There has been sorrow, but joy has been far more common. Regarding the moment of death, let me say that stores of grace are reserved for the saint as they draw near their last breaths. You must not expect, dear friends, to have dying grace in your living moments. You shouldn't expect to have grace for death now if God plans for you to live another 50 years. What would you do with such grace? Where would you place it? You will receive it when you come to die. Just trust in Christ today and obey His commands. When the time of dying comes, the grace for your death will be given to you. Additionally, I believe that God not only grants His people grace at the time of their death, but also that some saints see visions of another world in their final moments before they die. I am convinced that the glow and glory I have seen on some men's faces as they die are not from this earth. That the strange light illuminating their features and wondrous smile of indescribable delight with which they have fallen asleep are not of this time. They could not have been produced by their current circumstances, because those surroundings are entirely different. The radiance from the world beyond has been upon them. What strange things they have said, too. Some of them have been difficult to understand, for the expiring saints have spoken in a language more of heaven than of earth, as if they knew things forbidden for them to say, and must not speak them so others can understand. They have caught stray notes from the harps of the seraphim and tried to sing them here below, but they have failed. Still, we have heard enough to know that God has partly drawn back the curtains, allowing them to see and behold the King in His beauty. Angels, too, we believe, come to the saints at the moment of death. Why shouldn't they? They came to Jesus in Gethsemane. They are assigned to care for the Lord's people. I have no doubt they minister to the heirs of salvation, for it is written in the Bible that when a beggar named Lazarus died, angels carried him into heaven. I believe angels wait at these deathbeds to assist the righteous in their final moments. Therefore, the believer's joy is because Christ lives. We shall live also. And because Christ is risen, we shall rise too. I could not believe in the resurrection if it were not certain that Christ had risen. But if there is any fact in history that is well attested beyond all conceivable doubt, it is that He who was laid in the grave by the Jews and whose tomb was sealed rose again from the dead on the third day. All His people will also rise because He has led the way. Oh, we no longer fear the deathbed, since Christ Himself experienced death. And see, brethren, that for the believer, God has made us promises as we approach our hour of death. He said, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." O death, where is your sting? You know how the Lord of the pilgrims has given assurance, again and again, in many ways, that He will not leave nor forsake His people, but He will help them even to the end of life, and cause them, when they walk through the valley of the shadow of death, to fear no evil, because He is with them. Death, then, as far as believers are concerned, is not a place of gloom at all. We should often visit them. It is wise to become familiar with our last hours, to anticipate them and to die daily. Make a friend of death. Oh, go to the graves of those who have died, not to weep there, but so that you will not weep when you approach your death. Regularly rehearse your death, so that when the time comes, dying may not be strange to you, since you will have died daily for perhaps 50 years. Finally, we come to our last point. And with great sorrow, I must speak briefly about the death of sinners, the ungodly, the unbelievers. Let us speak solemnly and tenderly the truth about them. With tears in our hearts and sad words be on our lips. The death of the ungodly and sinners is not always dreadful. Many die and are lost, never caring for the church, nor regarding Sundays. They do nothing of prayer or faith. Their consciences have become seared. They mock God and His Bible, and God has given them up. So when they come to die, they take it coolly enough. They shuffle off, saying, it won't be so bad. They say this almost without fear. And those standing around the coffin often say, he died so peacefully, such a happy death. Yet the ungodly and sinners often die in dreadful peace. I say dreadful because have you never noticed the stillness, the dreadful silence of nature before a storm, where there isn't a breath of air, nor a leaf stirs on the trees? The very clouds seem to hang motionless in mid-heaven, and earth and sky grow quieter and quieter, and our own breath becomes stifling in the chilling stagnation, until with loud, reverberating thunder after thunder, the terrifying artillery of heaven begins to shake heaven and earth. Such is the death of many an ungodly man or woman, a treacherous calm. Oh, what an awakening it will be for them when they lift their eyes in hell, far from any hope of mercy. Pray God you do not die that way. I would not like to die dazed. I prefer to be conscious. Presumption is a drug that numbs the soul, and because of it, many wicked men die at peace, many of them. But it would have been far better if they had never taken that deadly painkiller, for it kept them from looking into the future, perhaps even at the last moment, as their feet slide into hell, so they might find enough grace to turn back and grasp eternal life, preventing them from falling into the abyss below. Because their eyes are blinded, many die peacefully enough and are lost. Many such people hesitate at the threshold of death because, in the quiet room, on their deathbeds, memories begin to surface. Then the evil deed, the midnight scene, the neglected Sunday services, the unread Bible, and the forsaken throne of grace all seem to speak. As the clock ticks on the wall, their minds begin to review childhood, youth, manhood, and married life, recalling their sins. Not every sinner is such a fool as to remember a wasted life without experiencing some terror or regret. Therefore, at the brink of death, the mind questions itself, where am I going? And if the heart cannot answer that question by saying, the Bible tells me I face judgment and I am heading towards resurrection, and what must it be like for a sinful body like mine to rise from the dead? I am headed for condemnation, and already in my conscience I feel condemned. How can I go? How can I stop? Must I leave you, O earth, and cannot I enter you, O heaven? Then where must I flee? Few ungodly men can dismiss such thoughts when faced with the dread of departure. Let me add that the deathbed is a very difficult place to seek the Lord. When a man is troubled by memory and fear, and his body is racked with pain, he is often ill-equipped to hear the voice of Jesus. I would not for a moment discourage a dying man from looking to Jesus. If he desires salvation and will believe in the Christ of God, he shall have eternal life even in his last moments. But based on what I have observed, most men and women on their deathbeds are unfit for thought. Unable to feel anything beyond physical pain and incapable of faith, no one knows how far God's mercy extends. But if that mercy is given to faith, I cannot see how it can be extended to some dying men and women. Delirium, a wandering mind, an aching head, oh, these will keep them occupied enough in dying without seeking peace with God. It is enough to die, to give a tearful farewell to those children and your spouse. It is enough to die without then having to cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. The deathbed is not a good place to repent, and you must instead choose to seek the Lord in the present moment. Now, while your mind is still fresh and strong, and he is waiting to be gracious. Now, let me remind you that the deathbed is the place for reflection on your true life. The man comes there who has claimed to be a Christian, and if he is not, how the rags of his self-righteousness are torn away. Or he says, I was no believer in religion. I was better than that. I was an honest man. Now it finally turns out that he was not even true to his God, and his supposed honesty falls off of him like a garment. Build castles in the air if you will, but the deathbed is a powerful destroyer of all your illusions. On the deathbed, nothing will matter to you or to God except reality. If the religion and hope you hold cannot withstand self-examination, it certainly would not survive a dying hour. Now you who are kings and the very rich, take one last look at your crown that will never sit atop your head again. Look out the window at your vast estates. You won't be able to claim even a foot of them as your own. Even the 6 feet of earth where you will lie will be yours only as long as your successors, charity, allows you to rest in peace. Goodbye to your bags of money. Farewell to the stock market and the exchange. You have acquired your wealth through hard labor, but now you must leave it all behind, every penny. None of it can go with you. Worse still, deathbeds are places of farewell. An ungodly man sometimes must bid farewell to a Christian wife. Kiss her cheek, man. You will never see her again. You have a Christian child, a dear child who recently joined the church, but you yourself are not a follower of Christ. When you come to die, they will bring her to your bedside, and you will have to say to her, Goodbye, little Mary. I will never see you again. Some of you unconverted brothers, how would you like to be separated from your Christian sisters? Some of you daughters, how would you like to be divided from your father and mother, who will be in heaven? Oh, all of you say, we would like to meet in heaven as unbroken families. Young girl, young man, what if your name is left out when Christ calls his own home to heaven? It is certain that the deathbed is the place of eternal farewell. God grant that you may never have to say farewell to any of your family who are in Christ, but instead may you soar to heaven and be raised with them when the trumpet of the archangel sounds. Thus I have spoken as best I can about the end of earthly life. O souls, prepare to meet your God, for you may face him before another sun rises. I implore you, By the living God, whose servant I am, do not delay repentance and faith. Now, while mercy's white flag flies and God is ready to be gracious to you, bow before the cross of Christ. Trust in Jesus and be saved. The Lord bless you. For Christ's sake, amen.